All righty, open your Bibles to John chapter 6, please. And I will pray as you are turning there. Lord, I do thank you for your word that is true, your word that has never gone astray, your word which is the rock upon which we stand. I thank you that it is living and breathing and applicable to us today. And I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would cause us to leave differently than the way we arrived. I pray that you would stir us. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for truth. And I thank you, Lord, that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last time I spoke, we were in John chapter 6, and we kind of went through the whole thing. But I wanted to come back and deal with this, the last few verses, verses 53 through 59. And I titled my message, Why Following Jesus is Not Always Easy. And I don't know about you guys, but in my life, it hasn't always been easy to follow Christ. It's been a challenge in some ways, and it's been a joy in many other ways. But I wanted to take a look at, this is a really difficult passage when you read it, And today, we're going to see that. So just follow through with me, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. And we're going to see and just take a little bit deeper of a look at this section. It begins, verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, through one of the 12, was later to betray him. These are hard words to this culture, to these people. I have an illustration. It reads, A young man from the city was visiting a dude ranch and wanted to appear as if he was used to the surroundings. So he went out walking with one of his hired hands. Walking through the barnyard, the visitor tried starting a conversation. Say, look at that big bunch of buffaloes. The hired hand replied, Not bunch, but herd. Herd what? Herd of buffaloes. Sure, I've heard of buffaloes. There's a big bunch of them right over there. It's okay. Cheesy. But still, have you ever had difficulty getting your point across to people? I'm sure that we've all kind of had a similar thing to this illustration before. Sometimes I'm not sure specifically or personally whether I'm the problem in the way I'm communicating or whether the person to whom I'm talking with isn't listening very well. I'm sure it's always the latter, right? But we see in this passage this similar issue that Jesus, he's talking and he's saying some pretty harsh things. You have to understand the culture, these Jews and the people that he's speaking with. He says in verse 53, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And then he continues, he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus says, "My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats it and drinks it remains in me and I in him." Okay, the people that he's speaking with, this is an absolute abomination. It is unacceptable. It is forbidden to eat of human flesh and to drink human blood. And here Jesus is telling these people, look, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not part of me. I think at this point, had I been there, I might have said to Jesus, okay, you might want to clarify what you're saying because you're starting to get a little weird. This is a little bit uncomfortable for me to accept. But Jesus, he sticks with this line of speaking. Jesus, his mission is always to get people to look past the material and to the spiritual. And you think about the crowd that he's speaking to, these people, they had been stuck on the material. Okay, you remember the day before that they were all part of this. Jesus had fed the 5,000 people plus. They're all there. And when Jesus now claims to come from heaven and be this bread of life, the people can't handle it. He's encouraging them to look beyond the obvious and look to this eternal aspect of what he's saying. In today's passage, there are six things that I want to deal with that I think we all really need to deal with. We need to accept, we need to understand when we're following Jesus. And the first thing that we need to accept is that Jesus came to disrupt. He came to disrupt things. The people were set in their ways. They were comfortable, they were legalistic, they were, you know, bound by the law and by doing and works. And Jesus came to upset that line of thought. He says in verse 60, or the passage says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' And aware that his disciples were grumbling, Jesus says, 'Does this offend you?'" So Jesus comes sometimes and offends. A struggle begins because the real Jesus is not always easy to listen to. For many, Jesus had followed up to this point, you know, he'd done great things. He'd healed people, he'd performed miracles, he fed 5,000. It's easy to follow somebody who does those kinds of things, who provides. It's easy. But now we see in the passage that things are starting to get a little bit more difficult. The text says that they were listening, they were taking everything in that Jesus had said, and they were rightfully concluding that now what he was saying was hard. Up to this point, he hadn't really spoken really difficult things, per se, but he's done a lot of great things. Following Jesus at this point for this crowd was no longer going to be an easy task. He was saying things that disrupted and upset the orthodoxy of that day, the teaching. This is a big deal. Drinking blood, eating flesh, again, was completely forbidden. And now Jesus, he's starting to say things that are upsetting these people. And he did it for a purpose. Jesus knew what he was saying. He knew why he was saying it. And he also knew what their attitude was and how it was with them, which brings us to the number two. The second thing that we need to accept when we're following Jesus is that we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. In order to follow Jesus, to understand his teaching, to understand his words, we have to have the Holy Spirit. Verse 62, it says, Jesus says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Then he comes in verse 63 and he says, "The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." Okay, Jesus, it says in verse 64, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray them. And he wanted to say, this is why I told you that no man can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Think about that for just a second. Do you have a desire to know God? If you have a desire to know God, raise your hand. Every one of us. We all have a desire to know God. We all want to know Jesus. We want to know God. We want to be close to Him. And you know what? Because you raise your hand, because you're sitting here in church, you know what? That's an amazing, wonderful declaration. That is a very positive thing, because you can't even want to know God unless the Father is drawing you. Do you get that? You can't even want to know God. You wouldn't even be sitting here in church if the Father was not drawing you to Himself. So if you ever doubt your salvation, you ever doubt that you're not a great Christian or you're not, you know, better than so-and-so or whatever, throw all that away. It doesn't matter. The fact is that if you want to know God, that means that He's drawing you to Himself. That's an amazing thing. You should find comfort in that. And here, Jesus is telling us that we need the truth. We need the Spirit in order to follow Him. I mean, did these people really need one more miracle in order to be convinced that Jesus was who He was? I mean, seriously, they just saw 5,000 people fed the previous day. And what good did it do for them? Really, there's not going to be another miracle for this crowd. This crowd was there. They saw these things happen. They were fed. The next day, Jesus then hits them with something heavy. And you know what? All of them leave. They all depart. There's not going to be another miracle for these people. They had the opportunity to believe because they had heard the words of Jesus. His words have to be understood spiritually, though, if they're going to be understood at all. So the people are having a hard time grasping the spiritual meaning of His words. They're stuck in this physical, literal meaning, and they're failing to see that these metaphors He's giving are really terms that bring life. They have the power to give life. And if these people could just take these words and just ingest them, and just let them, you know, come in and accept them and submit to that and stick it out, they would have power to change their lives. But they don't. They're not willing. So Jesus continues to communicate, and no one naturally can believe this on their own, it says. This life ministry, life-giving ministry of the Spirit has to draw them, and this means that those who cannot grasp His words lack His Spirit. Now, that's a heavy statement. This is where it gets tough. If you read the Word of God and you don't understand any of it, do you have the Spirit? That's a serious question. We cannot understand the words of God without the Holy Spirit. So we have to really think about that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." We cannot. Sometimes when I read the Scripture and I see Jesus speaking in parables, I'm like, oh, I totally get it. I get why He's saying that. And then yet when we read the passage, we see that there are those in the midst of who, you know, to whom He's speaking, that they're completely clueless. They don't get it. And it shows, again, I'm thankful if I have any kind of understanding of the Word of God, it's only because the Holy Spirit is within me and giving me that understanding. It's crucial for us to have the Holy Spirit within us to follow Jesus and to understand. So Jesus continues to speak this way, and He knows that not everyone is going to believe or follow Him, but he's aware of that. He's aware of the cost, right? And He goes on His way, whether people follow Him or not. We never see Jesus beg the people to stick around. He speaks, and those that stay, He ministers to. This leads us to the next thing. The third aspect of following Jesus is this issue of desertion. After many of His disciples, you know, were following Him, it says, what happened? He started to speak these really tough things. People left. They deserted Him. And we can't, you know, I can't help but feel sad for all these people that are sitting under Jesus' teaching right there. He's speaking, and instead of pursuing it, they just give up. They're like, bag this. I'm out of here. You know, I don't want to do this. This is too hard. This doesn't make any sense to me. The crowds were, you remember, they were growing. They were cheering. They were excited. They were, you know, the crowds were really excited to be, you know, with Jesus until now. This great, you know, multitude of happy people turns into grumbling and arguing and now rejecting. Everybody except the 12 deserts Jesus. That's a lot of people, over 5,000 people, and now he's left with his 12. What a commentary. These people are like the parable of the seeds that are sown, and these are like the people are like the rocky ground that the parable of the sower. They quickly embraced Jesus without fully grasping what it would mean and cost. Does it really cost anything to follow Jesus? What does it cost? It costs us everything. It costs everything. Are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to give it all for Christ? He wants our lives, right? He wants our heart. He wants everything from us. Are we willing to pay that? Are we willing to give it? We see here, things got a little difficult, and now the people aren't willing. They're like, forget it. I'm out of here. The text said many people followed Jesus' disciples, but the problem was is that they had no depth. They were selfish and surface. They didn't believe when the message got tough, and they weren't willing to count the cost of following Jesus. They had their temporal needs met. They were fed. People were being healed. Some things happened. But now Jesus is rearranging these spiritual priorities. And this was a little bit more, I think, than the people anticipated. So they left. They deserted him. How do we fare with that? Do we ever find ourselves doing the same thing? When things get tough, where do we turn? Have you ever had somebody ask you a really personal question that pierces you? And you're like, ugh, I don't want to go there. Don't go there. I'm not going there with you. You know, has Jesus changed us, or has he challenged us, or have things gotten difficult for us at some time? And when they do get tough, where do we turn? How do we deal with that? I can't help but look at myself when I see this crowd, and the crowd is all happy. You know, it's Christmas. They're getting all the stuff they need and they want, and they're seeing people healed. They're seeing all the stuff. But then Jesus comes and he really says, all right, enough of this stuff. Let's deal with this. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. What happened? And what would I have done had I been sitting there in that crowd? I stopped and asked myself that. Of course, I immediately say, oh, I would have been right there. I would have been up with the 12, and I would have been, yeah, hey, this is cool. Would I? And do I do that today? When I'm faced with the decision of being a witness for Christ or not, what do I do? When I have, you know, people that when God puts on my heart to share or to talk to when I'm out and about, do I do it? Or that maybe that sin that I'm struggling with and God says, I want that. Am I willing to give that? Am I willing to let it go? Or maybe if I hear something that I don't quite understand, do I just blow it off or do I stop and say, I have to know what this means, and I don't stop until I do? How does that affect us? Where are we at with this? When Jesus starts probing deeper into these sensitive areas of our heart, asking us maybe to do things that we don't want to do, maybe forgive that one person, accept this one reality of his truth, give up a stubborn sin. I mean, are we really ready? Are we willing to do it? Or will we resemble this crowd and just walk away? Jesus came to disrupt things. He tells us that we need his Holy Spirit to understand his truth. And then will we desert him when things become difficult? Or, number four, the fourth thing that we need in following Jesus is determination. Jesus says in verse 67 to his 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? He sees the crowd's gone, the people are really discouraged, and he looks at his 12 and he says, So are you guys with them? Do you want to leave? In today's church, in Western civilization, I think we think of church as bigger is better. You know, bigger church buildings, maybe hundreds of attendees, the sound and the best video equipment and entertainment. And so many churches struggle with seeker-sensitive services where they just don't want to offend and they just want to, you know, talk about, you know, all the wonderful things. You don't have to look too far. Turn on the TV. You've got a very well-known preacher who never talks about sin at all. And it's always about what God wants to do and how God wants to bless you and how he wants to materially bless you. And we never hear about the truth of Scripture. The truth is, unless we are saved, we will burn in hell forever. That's the truth. Unless we surrender our lives to Jesus and he is our Lord and Savior, we will spend eternity without him. Where do we hear that? Do we hear that a lot these days? We don't. And it isn't based on works. It isn't. No one in this church is going to tell you, well, you've got to go out and do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and if you do, then you're good in God's eyes. Because that's rubbish. We can never earn it. It is a free gift of God. But today, I think we really struggle in our society that we don't want to offend. And if we offend, we see people leave. I've seen that happen so many times over the last 15 years where somebody in church hears something they don't quite like, so they just leave. Forget it, I'm not going there. And we're not willing to listen to the hard stuff. And this was not the case for Jesus. I mean, he was looking for those who were serious. He spoke in riddles. Why did Jesus speak in riddles? What do you think? Yeah. He's weeding out the people. He speaks in riddles because he wants to weed out those that are really following him for personal gain and motives. He's telling these stories, and the Father's drawing those that are serious, that want to know him. And you know what? It worked. Where were the 5,000 people? They were gone. All that was left was the 12, and Jesus says, do you guys want to go? And this was a test of their determination right here. Were they determined? And not only is it a test for them, but it's a test for you and I. You guys, look at the sign. Look at the times. It isn't going to be that much longer before we won't be allowed to do this. I really believe that. All of our rights are being taken away from us. It is no longer a positive, you know, great thing to be proclaiming yourself a born-again Christian. When you proclaim that, you are labeled as a crazy, you know, conservative, right-wing, you know, bigot. It's no longer something that we can boast proudly of in this society and be accepted. We are quickly becoming unacceptable. And so, this is a test of determination for his disciples. What do you and I really want? Let me ask you that question. Do you want the process or do you want the product? The people had left. The people that had left, they loved the product. They were being healed. They were being fed. Life was good. They were hearing these great things. But Jesus wasn't pointing to the end result. He was pointing to the process. It's in the process that we experience personal relationship with Christ. It's in the process, going deeper, trusting him in difficult times, sticking it out when everything within you and everyone around you tells you to just bail, standing on your determination and not quitting. It's in this process that we're going to experience relationship. Sometimes we won't even see the product. We may not see, we won't see many of the things that we invest in until we get to heaven. Who knows? But it's in this process. Do we want the process? Do you want the product? I think in today's society, we are so short attention span that we just want to be spoon-fed now. I just want the answers now. And I'm so guilty of it because when I don't know something, I immediately whip out my phone and I'm like, Google, what is this? And I immediately get the answer. I am so impatient. The thought of even having to look something up in the book anymore just drives me crazy. It takes too long. It's too much work. I just want to open up my computer and have it search for me. You know, we all want the product, but really we're missing out. We need that process. And this leads us to our next response. The fifth thing that we need to look at in following Jesus is this declaration that I mentioned. Simon, I love this. Peter says in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe, there's a very important word, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Simply, the true believer doesn't quit. He doesn't quit because he cannot quit. I love Peter. This guy, he's a hothead. He's emotional. He acts, he shoots first, asks questions later. You remember he cuts off the guy's ear. He's impassioned. He's also one who will eventually turn his back on Jesus. And here at this point, he says, where else are we going to go? Peter may have stumbled. You know, he may have made many mistakes. But ultimately, what did Jesus say about Peter? What was he going to do with Peter? Do you remember? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, right? Upon Peter, I am going to use you. I got plans for you. Yeah, you're a blow it. Totally in your flesh, you know, but I'm going to use you. And Peter did not quit. The faith of a true believer of Christ grows and matures in time. That's what I love about this process of sanctification, is that, you know what, guys? We don't have the power to change ourselves. We don't have the power to change into the image of what Jesus wants us to be. And that's what I'm so grateful for, is that God does the work. I can just live my life. I can go about my day. I can be who I am, be the way God wired me, and I can just trust Him that He's going to prune me, He's going to shape me, He's going to mold me. He's going to do that work within me that will eventually glorify Him. And I'm thankful that it doesn't rely on me. But we have to accept that our faith will grow and mature over time. And making a lot of mistakes. How do we grow? We learn from our mistakes, and hopefully we don't make them again and again and again. Peter says, you know, Jesus, we've seen you, we've believed, we've come to know you, you fit all the prophecies, fulfill all the predictions. You are the incomparable Christ. Where else can we go, he says. He nailed it except for one thing. One thing he did not nail in that statement, and this is the last of the six things that we kind of, the final stage, the things we need to evaluate when following Jesus, is this aspect of deterioration. Okay? Jesus says in verse 70, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? And he means Judas. Peter's wrong at one point. He says in verse 69, we, the 12, believed. We believed. But honestly, there was one who didn't. And that was Judas. One did not fit. You guys, I don't know about you, but I find it really interesting that one could be so close to Jesus, walk with Him every day, and yet be so far away from Him. Judas had the privilege of being taught by Jesus. How can he see all of this? How can he hear all of this? And yet he doesn't believe. It blows my mind. He had the privilege of being taught directly by Jesus. He had the privilege of spending time with Jesus. He had extended the privilege. Jesus had chosen him. Judas went out with the 12 to do ministry. Remember, and we read in Scripture that they rose people from the dead, they prayed and healed people, and Judas was part of that. Not once in Scripture do we read that suddenly he had no gifts at all. He was useless. He was out and among the 12. He was entrusted with the position of treasurer, even. And Jesus announces that there's a devil in their midst. That's an unusual statement, but it's full of meaning. It's full of understanding. It meant that Judas was always resistant, always opposed, and always out for himself. He was never in line with the mission and the ministry of Jesus. Not once. He was only interested in serving himself. And this should be a warning to us. There are some within the body of Christ that among us who appear to be with us, but they're not. They're in it for self-gain. They're in it for themselves. Outwardly, Judas was a disciple. He was a lover of Jesus. But inwardly, he was a traitor and he was an enemy. So let me ask you, with these six things, when it comes to Jesus, do you view the message that he's giving as inconvenient? Is it challenging? I hope so. Jesus' message to us should not be easy. It should not be light. It should not be easily obtained. His words should disrupt our lives. His words should offend our haphazard witness, if you would. Are we always a perfect witness? Do we blow it? Are we right where we absolutely should be in our walk with God all of the time? If there's anybody in here, don't even bother raising your hand because you're lying and therefore you're sinning and therefore you've already blown it and disqualified yourself. We all struggle. And too many times, if we're honest, guys, we want fellowship that's easy, that's relaxed, that's popular, that's fun, that's entertaining. And the issue is whether we're really willing to take Jesus as he is or whether we're repackaging him to suit our own preferences. Some of us want Jesus, we want to serve a Jesus who's kind of a patsy, right? Not too tough, not too clear, not too demanding, not too really anything. Maybe a Jesus who doesn't really make very many demands. This is hard. We have a tendency to desire a God with a small g in our image than submit to a God who conforms us to his image. Some of us, this is really hard. This is a hard statement because you don't know how hard it can be unless you're really reading Scripture, unless you're really reading the Word and you know the Word and you know what Jesus requires of us. He tells the woman who's caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Wait, how do I do that? I mean, I wish I could have been there and I could have looked and said, wait a minute, how do I am full of sin. Even Paul the apostle, this great man says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And why is it all the things that I want to do I don't do? And he wrestles with this. Jesus, what do you mean, go and sin no more? We don't see her response. But I know for myself, I would be there going, wait, how do I do this? If you're telling me, Jesus, to go and sin no more, that must mean I have the ability to go and sin no more. Not rocket science, right? So if you're telling me to go and sin no more, I have to know how. How do I do that? And this is where I live today in my own life. This is when I come across things that are really hard to swallow in Scripture. I don't want to settle and just go, well, okay, he said this, so I'm just going to kind of go. And you know, I have to know. What does that mean? What does this mean? According to the text today that we read, there's three responses that we can have to these words of life that Jesus gives. You and I know he's speaking when he says, unless you eat of my blood, or eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. What do? We do that when we take communion. We know we accept his body and his blood. His blood covers my sin. I am washed and cleansed in his blood. Does that mean that I physically have Jesus' blood somehow and I pour it all over myself? No. But he's given me the understanding to know that he's speaking in a metaphor, saying, unless my blood covers you, unless you take my body, my life within you, you're lost. You're hellbound. I'm thankful that he's given me that wisdom and that knowledge to understand that. That I can understand the spiritual explanation of what he's saying. We can respond like Peter, perhaps not always doing well, perhaps struggling, even at times denying Jesus, wavering in our faith. And even that statement I say lightly, because I even had a conversation this week with somebody who said, you know, they wavered in their faith. And I said, no, you can't waver in your faith. What do you mean I can't waver in my faith? You can't waver in your faith. Faith is a gift from God. God has given us faith. So I can't waver in it. I doubt. I struggle. I don't always do what I think I should. But that doesn't mean I'm wavering in my faith. We can be like Peter, not always doing well, but ultimately faithful to the end and never giving up, never quitting, no matter what the cost. Or some of us have started well, but we'll drop out when we no longer feel that our needs are met. We're more interested in the product we receive rather than the process. We don't want to be bothered with studying and understanding Scripture. So when we're enticed to do wrong things, it's easy to fall for the lies of the enemy. Or maybe our approach to our faith is lazy. Maybe we're characterized by compromise. Maybe we rationalize our behavior. Whatever it is, maybe this is just a phase we're going through and we're going to drop out. Maybe the third way is, you know, some of us stay with Jesus for our own purpose. We want to appear to be a Christian, but really we're not. We're only out for ourselves, and ultimately we'll be a defector and we'll leave and we'll walk away. Well, this morning I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you to follow Jesus, to go for the process of knowing him. It's not easy. It isn't always easy. When it's hard to understand, don't give up. When you read a passage of Scripture, if you have your quiet time and you're reading something and you don't get it, don't move on. Stop right there. I don't know about you guys, but I like C.S. Lewis. And I like his book, Mere Christianity. But man, to me, that is one of the toughest reads. And I'm the type of guy that I'll read through three or four paragraphs and I'll stop and I'll say, what did I just read? What did I just spend my time reading? Because I can't regurgitate any of that. So I'll stop and I'll force myself to go back in and reread it and reread it and reread it till I actually get something out of it. I want to encourage you to do that same thing. When things get hard, when you don't understand, stop. Don't go forward until you have that understanding. What does James say? The book of James says, if you lack wisdom, ask and he will graciously give it to you. So stop in your reading and say, you know what, God, I don't get this. I am totally lost. I don't get it. And read it again and read it again. And then if you don't understand it, call a Christian, call a brother or sister, call someone and say, I read this and I'm totally confused. What do you get out of that? Let's talk about it. Don't give up until you have an answer and you can move forward. Because you're not doing yourself any good if you just skim over it and let it go. When it's hard to follow him, don't give up. When you're challenged at work or in your community or in your relationships with taking a stand for Christ, don't give up. If you blow it, don't sit there and beat yourself up. Go forward. Pick yourself up. Keep short accounts with God. Confess your sin. Accept his forgiveness and move forward. We've got to follow Jesus no matter how hard it is. And Jesus, he leaves the remaining 11 disciples with a tremendous task. He says to them, 11 people. Okay, so we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and Lisa's 11. So you guys, right over here, Jesus says to you guys, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. It's up to you. You 11 right there, it's up to you. The whole world is in your hands. Go make disciples of the world. Lisa's on it. Think about that statement for just a second. Look at the size of this 11 people right here. And Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. That is daunting. I'd be like, whoa, hold on a minute. Wait, the world? How can I effectively do that? I can't. But check it out. Now we look around, we see us here, how many thousands of years later, and we are disciples of Christ. And it's because these guys did their job. And we know what happens to these guys. They're not pretty endings. They were martyred. They died. They gave their lives for that message that you and I today now are living off of that message. We have the Word of God because these guys didn't quit. That's pretty amazing. What were these men, just a handful of followers, they affected the whole world. Their single-minded determination to follow Jesus, inspired by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, turned the whole entire world upside down. And it was an inconvenient, disruptive message. But it was powerful. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, then we too carry this seed within us, the seed of determination. And today I want to leave you with this. We can either dismiss it as foolish stubbornness, or we can bring it to God's Spirit for focus and direction. And around you and I is a world that is waiting for a handful of people to turn it upside down again. Things are not getting easier. They're getting more difficult. But a handful, we're already in a better position than the disciples were, because there's more than 11 of us. We're already in a better position. So if they could do it, we could do it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand how your Spirit works, but I'm just grateful that I don't have to. I can just accept it. I can embrace your Spirit. I can embrace your truth. I can embrace the fact that you do the work within us. Lord, whatever you're calling each of us to do, I pray that you would help us to surrender. Help us to submit to your Spirit, Lord. You wouldn't call us if you weren't going to equip us. So whatever it is that you're asking from each one sitting in this room, I pray that we would willingly give it up to you, that we would willingly follow you, that we would never quit, that we would never surrender. Though we stumble and we fall, Lord, I pray that you would pick us up and you would empower us to go forward. We need you. We're lost without you, Lord. And I thank you for your love and your compassion and your mercy and your grace and your patience. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord, and that you would use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name.